some lessons learned from failure. We've all failed in life, and I think this sermon will apply to everybody in this room. We take it from the second chapter of Exodus and verses 11 through 15. You know, Chuck Swindoll is very popular on the radio. We hear him every day. If we listen to Family Life, we can hear many of his messages. But he said the best and healthiest course of failure is to fess up. And I think he's right. You know, to call failure is one thing. And fessing up for us, I think, speaks very well to our failures in the Christian life. Because we want to please God, and yet we know how far we've fallen when it comes to exact obedience. And we say each day, God, I want to obey you fully today, we fail to obey God fully. I mean, that's just the way it is. We have fallen short of God's glory. And here is Moses, as we study the life of Moses for the next few or several weeks. Here's Moses, this heavy-hearted individual that he is, this bruised and battered soul who has come to the need to know the details. And he's wanting to fess up. I mean, he does feel as though he's been somewhat blindsided. I remember the commercial some years ago. I think it was Electric Shave. I don't remember exactly. It was one of those aftershave commercials. And there were several instances where a man would slap across his face and say, after shaving, you know, and the nice smelling shaving lotion was advertised, and he'd say, "Thanks, I needed that," you recall. And, you know, and I remember that commercial, and it was played so often of the time. Have you ever said, "Thanks, I needed that," to the Lord? You know, I want to fess up. I've said, "Thanks, I needed that," several times to the Lord. To say, you know, now it's going to be easier for me. Now I've learned this lesson. Thanks, Lord, I needed that. I'm better for it. And maybe you've said that in the last year. Maybe you've said that even in the last couple of months or even the last couple of days. You think out loud, thanks, Lord, I needed that. I've learned something from this experience, even though not necessarily a pleasurable experience, but I have learned from it. I have grown from it. And I don't know, as we walk along the life of Christianity and we seek to please the Lord, I think it is certainly possible that we've said, God, I've messed up so many times in life that certainly you've had enough of me. I mean, God, you're through with me. I mean, we don't really think that, obviously. We really believe that God has an infinite patience with us when it comes down to it, when we offer ourselves in confession that he is faithful and just to forgive. We believe that passage of Scripture. But when we've done things we know we shouldn't have done, now we've fudged on our income tax, we've not filed ours yet, I'll bet several of you have, and maybe you've fudged a little bit and you've gotten back a nice refund, and you feel a little bit guilty about this nice refund that you have received in the mail. You've even thanked God for it. God, I know this wasn't exactly what I was supposed to do, but I want to thank you. You've blessed me. You've blessed me anyway. And God's saying, don't thank me for that. You know, I didn't give you that extra money. You got that extra money because you were dishonest on your income tax. So don't thank me for it. And God was saying to Moses, don't thank me that an Egyptian lies dead somewhere in the sand because you took matters into your own hands. Last week, we kind of finished with that. He had killed an Egyptian. He had run for his life as a fugitive. And he had hid in Midian for several years. 40 years, in fact, the Bible says. You see, Moses forced the door and everything backfired. I forced the door open on my God. I've taken matters into my own hands. Just remember something. When God is in something, it's going to flow. All the details are going to be worked out. We've tried so hard as people to force God's hand. You know that. I know that. But God is saying, listen, if I'm in it, everything is going to flow. Everything is going to take care of itself. You don't need to worry about the details. It's going to come together almost in spite of you, God is saying. Listen, don't get in the way of this, because I am going to work this out. And I think that's where wisdom comes into play in the Christian life. Remember Joshua and Jericho, for example. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and he marched around the city once for each day for 7 days. And on day seven, I think he marched around the city with his army 7 times. And at the end of their 7th time around, on day number 7, they were to blow their trumpets. And they were to holler, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. I played that video for you here some weeks back. I don't know why that moves me so much. I guess to see the power of God in action. I just broke down, couldn't stand it, and shed a few tears over that to think as to how God works. What if Joshua had responded this way? God, you know, listen, seven laps around the city seems a little excessive to me. And how about maybe could we do it two or three times? Would that be all right? Could we do it then instead of seven laps? You may feel like saying to God right now in your life, whatever you're going through, God, this is serious. You know, I'm not playing games with you. You know, and God is saying to us, take it easy. God is saying to us, slow down. God is saying to us, heal, like we say to our dogs when their dogs are jumping up on us and trying to lick our faces, and we try to get them to back off. You see, Moses was straining at the leash. It is like a dog, isn't it? The peg is into the ground. The leash is there. You let the doggy outside. He runs around. But he can only go so far. He goes so far in this direction, so far here, so far here, so far here. He can only get so far. He's tied to a leash. He can't go very, very far at all. And he was straining at the leash, Moses was, and had to learn that waiting is actually an advantage. There is an advantage to waiting because life is going to move along at its own pace and things are going to happen as they are. No matter how much you will something to be so, circumstances will simply not conform themselves to your expectations, to your timetable. If you try to force events, as we so oftentimes do, folks, you're only going to give yourselves blisters and ulcers. I think it's time that we read our text. I suppose it's good for us to do that. It comes from the second chapter of Moses, and it's verses 11 through 15. Well, let's see if I can read it without my glasses here. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, we ended with that last week, and we read that again today, because I think that there is more that should be said regarding this. Now, let me ask you this. When was the last time you took a nosedive? This is a pretty sad picture. Apparently, this young lady was running at a pretty good pace. She was excited. I think she's got the pom-poms in her hand. She's running along, and she takes a real nosedive. Man, those things hurt, you know? And your nose becomes scratched. I remember Canaan, when she was very young, and she was just learning how to run and walk, was going at a pretty good pace with her high-top shoes, and she fell just like this, and we heard a thud. And we became very concerned. The doctor said, don't let her go to sleep, and she was in the hospital all day. It was a nosedive that she took, I'll tell you, even though it was the forehead that took the brunt of the fall. But listen, if you've taken a nosedive in your life, one time or many, do you think that you could share that with others, what it was like to experience that? I'm not asking you to do that right now. But I'm saying take the place of humility and say, you know, because of the nosedive that I experienced, here's what happened. I mean, once you confess that, there's something healing about that process. Now you can begin to move on. I think it's safe to say that several of us here have failed to move on because we've never confessed our nosedive. We've never confessed where we've fallen short. We've never confessed as to how we've let the Lord down, how we've let each other down, how we've let our families down, how we've let those who are around us. You see, it's when you confess your shortcoming. Instead of confessing someone else's, begin confessing your own. And what takes place then is you present yourself in full armor. It's a you know, it's really a burnished armor, and your banner is flying so high. You know, the banner over me is love. Because of that, you see, Moses pulled himself up through the ranks, and it was only a matter of time that he would be considered a pretty big wig. In fact, just as Joseph was second in command in all of Egypt at one time, Moses was of pretty high rank as well. Do you recognize that Moses could have been called Pharaoh Moses the First? It mentions that in Hebrews. It mentions that he could have had high rank and position, but he chose instead to follow the Lord, even though that meant low status at the time. I mean, think of that. Pharaoh Moses the First, you know, to walk around and strut in such a way of one who is of high importance, loaded with charisma, pulling the right strings, doing the right things. He could have done that. It's amazing to me, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, I want you to laugh with me. You know, don't take me so serious when I say this stuff, please. Please don't. But, you know, early on in our ministry, we've been at it 20 years. 1992 is when we started. And Laura and I, when we began our ministry, it's really amazing how many times we've had to eat our words through our years of ministry together. You know, early on, we thought we had it all nailed down. We told the Lord, I mean, we had all kinds of wishes and so on. We told God we'd go to San Juan, Puerto Rico, and we would, you know, we'd go wherever, third world countries, in order to serve Him. The only request that we made to God, was that we don't want to go to the cold north. That was the only request. Good. I'm glad. Thank you. Thank you for that. Because, listen, God has a great sense of humor. And, you know, it's really great how this all came about. I just want to take 1 minute to tell you how this happened. Laura found Ferris Church online looking for a preacher. And Laura says, hey, Tony, didn't Ray preach at Ferris Church of Christ? Yes, he did. I told her. And I says, in fact, Laura, we even visited there one time. And she says, you know, they're looking for a preacher. And I says, Laura, you haven't lived in Michigan, I'm telling you. Not in winter, you've not lived in Michigan. Now, I did in earlier parts of my life until I was 15 years of age and moved away forever and just came back here 5 years ago. But she says, you know, how bad can it be? And I says, you don't know how bad it can be. And so Gerald Hall was the contact person, and I called Gerald Hall, and he says, yes, we are looking, and et cetera, and asked him some questions and hung up the phone and says, well, you know, I'm still not completely convinced. I mean, the cold north is really not a place where I want to be. I remember how even as a child, how terrible it was. And I guess you're either born for the cold or you're not, and I suppose I'm not. And I talked with a man last night at Cana's Special Olympics basketball game who's lived here all of his life, and he said he never has liked winter. And I've often thought, well, what have you lived in Michigan all your life for if you don't like the winter time? You know, you either do or you don't. Some people love the snow and they love the winter, and God bless you for that. You know, that's really great. But it is amazing to me that, you know, we've told the Lord that we would go anywhere. And we thought that was reasonable enough. And God wouldn't choose us to put us in a place where we didn't want to be, would He? And, you know, God is blessed, though. God has done some great things. And we thank Him for it. No matter where we've been put, it's been some good experiences at each place. Remember King Saul? King Saul hid among the baggage, taller than everyone else, a head taller, I think the Bible says. And here he was, who was handpicked to be king of Israel, and he didn't want that. And so he hid. He didn't want to be drafted. And yet, this man was totally surprised at being used by God. Yes, Saul was used by God. You realize that. Saul wasn't the most righteous man on the face of the earth, I'm telling you. But yet he was used by God. And Moses here, even though he murdered a man and hid him in the sand, was that same man that God appeared to say, I want you to deliver my people out of Egypt. God says, I'll show you. I'll show you that I can still use you. And so God worked, and guess what? It did work, didn't it? I mean, we've read the accounts. Did Moses work? Yes, apparently he was the right man for the job. God appointed him for that job. I mean, were there any strategies in his arsenal? No, Moses didn't have any strategies in his arsenal. All Moses said to God is, I'm not the right man. God says, you are the right man. Moses says, no, I'm not the right man, God. I think you can do better. I lack in speech. And God says, you are the right man. And if speech is your problem, I'll get Aaron, and he's going to help you out. Listen, Moses, let's not be too hard on him. I mean, he loved to do good. The fact that he took that Egyptian into his own hands and killed him is because he felt sorry for his fellow Israelite, his fellow Hebrew. He felt sorry for him, and so he took care of this. I mean, he's not a terrible person at all. In fact, he loved to be doing good. And his dreams of leading the Israelites out of Egypt was not necessarily first and foremost on his mind. I want to ask you today, I want to ask you in the time that we have left, which is not much, I want to ask you today, what draws your heart? Now you're thinking, okay, you've asked me this several times. You know, you're always bringing this to my attention. There's supposed to be something that draws my heart. Well, yes, there is. There's something that makes your heart tick. Do you know that? There is something that excites you. And you can use that for the Lord. Now, folks, I hope prestige is not first and foremost as to what draws your heart. Because prestige is wishy-washy in and of itself. But let me say this. God will use your setbacks. God will use your failures in order to cultivate you. I mean, Moses was a sojourner in a foreign land, an Egyptian by all accounts. He was hiding from God for a period of years, and God says, I'm still going to use you, and I'm going to use you in a wonderful way. So let me say again to you, let me state this to you. Let me encourage you this morning by saying this. God is going to use the failure in your life, no matter how bad of a failure that it was, to break down that strong desire that you have to see your name in lights. I have to guard myself against pride. And I think we all do from time to time. I think seeing our name in lights sounds almost appealing. You say, well, not me. You know, I'd rather work behind the scenes. I'd rather not be seen at all. Well, listen, we still want to be recognized for what we do, no matter who we are. We want to be shown some appreciation. And oftentimes, in our immaturity, when we don't get that appreciation, we get our feelings hurt. And so we quit. I'm not going to do it anymore. I've not gotten any recognition. I've worked so hard behind the scenes, and no one has ever said anything to me. So I'm not going to do it anymore. See, God wants to break us of that lust for recognition. He really does. He's going to place us before lights that we've never imagined if we just let Him. But that's not going to matter to us. It's not going to matter if we're before, or you know, if we're in the lights or not, if we're before the lights. We're not going to matter. It's not going to matter to us if we're small time or prime time. And God does have a way. You know, God does have a way. He either puts us on the front stage or the back, but He still uses us. And we say, recognition isn't that important. Just know this, God is going to take notice of you. God knows all about what you're doing. You don't need to be concerned about that. When you're ready, even when you're not ready, God's going to work through you. God's going to work in spite of you. Don't get in His way. Let Him do what He's going to do in you. You know who keeps erecting all those unrealistic standards that you have and that I have? You know, maybe the problem isn't that you've failed. Maybe the problem is you've not failed enough. Oh, God, don't tell me that, please. Maybe the problem is you've not failed enough. You haven't been brought low enough. Sometimes I think, I can't be brought any lower. I've eaten enough humble pie throughout my existence. I can't swallow another one. You know, I can't go through this again. You know, how long can a person be beat up, we often say. Well, through it all, He's with you. He's leading you. He's teaching you in the midst of your affliction. So I say to you, bear with the situation. You know, it's a good thing. Not easy at the time, but bear with it. It really is going to get better. You're going to learn to accept a set of circumstances as nothing more than temporary. You know, I was sick here a while back, and it seemed like it was forever a sickness. And there was a brief period of time when my sister, 15 years younger than I, living in Clare, was sick at the same time I was. Here I was moaning and groaning and going on all kinds of medication and just feeling so low and so depressed. And my sister said whenever she's ill, and she wasn't comparing hers with mine, but she is saying to me on more than one occasion, she knows it is only a temporary thing. And why can't we look at our circumstances that way? You know, this too will pass. You know, no matter what it is, why can't we say this is going to be given enough time for God to do what he's going to do, and this is going to pass? You know, when given enough time in that environment, you're going to find yourself growing in wisdom. You're going to find yourself growing in maturity in your walk with Jesus Christ. And God is going to select you as his choice instrument. And you're used by God in a wonderful way, in a powerful way. I mean, think about what God has done through history. Think about what God has done with some of those characters in the Bible. I mean, those characters that we've read so much about, Jonah, for example. Jonah ran from the Lord, was swallowed up by a whale, came clean, fessed up to the Lord, confessed his failure, and do you know something? He went on to lead a spiritual awakening, folks, that shook the ancient world of that time. About the Apostle Paul, when he was ready to get rid of John Mark, he says, you know, that guy's of no use to me. You know, all he's done is mess up my plans. You know, he doesn't belong on the mission field. Go back to mommy. You know, you don't belong out here with us. Go ahead, go. And the, you know, young John Mark went away with his tail between his legs. And Paul said, you know, he's such a bad investment. Why did we ever consider him in the first place? You know, he's got so much growing up to do. But do you know John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark? And do you know the Gospel of Mark is the book that Caleb and I are reading every night for our evening devotion over the telephone? We're working our way through the Gospel of Mark right now. Caleb, what's your response to this? Caleb, what do you think of that? Caleb, by the way, is with relatives in Tennessee. And we're talking every night and discussing Mark's Gospel before bedtime. You can't tell me. In fact, Paul even said in his later years, bring Mark with you while I'm here in jail, because Mark is of such a value to me. And yet he was ready to write him off years later as no good, as a mommy's boy. The Bible says that we are a treasure in an earthly vessel. Do you know that? Here we are, earthly vessels, as we are getting older and becoming more frail and having health problems, etc., etc. Is anyone here in perfect health? I mean, can anyone say as they've awakened this morning that, I feel great. Now, I can say that I feel great, but you know what? There's still a little bit of hurt, I suppose. Maybe the joints in my knees hurt a little bit. You know, when I get up and get around, you know, whatever it is, whatever kind of health ailment you have, the fact of the matter is we are a treasure in this earthly vessel. In other words, there's something special within each of us. That specialty is the Holy Spirit just wanting to break loose. You know, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul goes into great detail about that. We are a useful clay, he says. And all we need is a call. Maybe we have a call and don't even recognize it. Moses got that call. Moses got that call. Some 40 years removed from running for his life after killing an Egyptian. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. I want to stop there for just a minute. Let's pause and let that sink in. Here's 4 decades. Moses hasn't heard from God one time, not even once. There's no record of it. And the day was, the day that was going to shatter that silence came this day. But yet it was a day just like any other day. It was a day where he had gotten up and he was going to begin his activities. Any other day in the wilderness, he was going to go out and tend sheep. Well, we're going to find here in a few minutes that God speaks to you today as he's never done so. And it's not necessarily going to feel any differently than any other day whatsoever. It's going to be the same, really. There are going to be problems in your life as you've awakened this morning and you've gotten up out of your beds. You've thought as you've gotten ready for church and Sunday school, okay, this issue in my life is not together. Whatever it is, car needs fixing. Spouse is having health problems. Some kids of yours aren't speaking to you for whatever reason. I mean, is our existence a perfect existence? There are always going to be problems. There are always going to be needs in our lives at whatever day we live. There's not a day that we can wake up and say, you know what, everything is absolutely perfect. I mean, there are concerns that we have every day. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush, and Moses saw that through the bush was the fire that it did not burn up." In other words, he's looking at this bush, and it looks more like it belongs in an art museum. I mean, really, Moses is standing there for a minute. He's watching. It keeps burning, it keeps burning, it keeps burning. And he's thinking outwardly, even though it's not recorded here, but I would imagine he'd be saying, you know, how strange this is. I mean, it's not the bush that's strange. The bush is all right. But what's really strange is the fire in the bush because it keeps blazing. And I don't get this. It's not dying down. Now, if that had been me, and maybe you can relate to this, if that had been me, I think I would have felt a little spooked about this. You know, I think I would have thought I was in the Twilight Zone for a minute. I thought, this is really strange here. I mean, we would call this today an unusual occurrence. And I'm sure he must have thought at first that this was an issue that he'd not concern himself with. All I know is there's a burning bush over there, and I think I'm going to leave the scene. Exit stage left. But I know that burning bush is talking to me. And he's drawn to that bush. Look at verse 4. Let's go to verse 4. "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and Moses said, 'Here I am.'" These are some of the more important words in all of Bible history. You know, there's this God-arranged plan for this world of ours. And as we suddenly encounter one event among the countless myriads of other events in our lives, various events that happen, that pass along the landscape of our lives. As every life here has a story, an incredible story. It really does. You know, it's like shadows of wind-driven clouds that pass along our lives. And this is important, Quinn. What do most of us do? We shrug it off, chalking it up as coincidence. We traffic right through the midst of these events as though surrounded by a thick hide of leather. I mean, what does that tell us? You know, oh, by the way, I think there's more, isn't there? Is there more? If there's a bush burning, we don't necessarily trouble ourselves with it. Somebody else will put it out. If there's a voice speaking, we're too busy to pay any attention. Why bother? I mean, why bother? Really? I mean, it means nothing. We have more important things on our minds than to give ourselves to this. We don't have time for it anyway. Well, God is looking for someone who's going to slow down. God is looking for someone who's going to be available. And as many times as I have read this passage, you know, the burning bush, the burning bush passage in Exodus 3, I mean, I've read it all my life. But it wasn't until just recently did I realize maybe God wanted nothing between Moses and himself. And what do you think flashed through Moses' mind in these moments? 40 years in Wilderness University? You know, to learn and to grow. I mean, don't you think that helped him a lot prepare for this very moment? I think we need to make an effort to name some specifics in our lives. And it's much more difficult to admit failure than it is to admit success. You know as well as I do, failure is depleting. It takes us away from what we know we could be doing, where we become half the person we were before when we've let down the Lord, and we've let down each other, and we've let down ourselves. You know how demoralizing that is? I mean, it has to be done sometimes where we do evaluate ourselves. Troy pointed that out this morning in the video. But what's surprising is the fact that success in our lives is never the result of anything we do. Oh, certainly we put forth effort, and I'm not saying we should sit idly by. But success in our lives is the result of letting God do what He's going to do in us. You know, it really does take very little effort on our own. You'd be surprised. You'd think it would be that we have to grunt and groan and put forth all kinds of effort in order to be successful, to where we're not letting God down, we're not letting ourselves down, we're not letting other people down. But really, to be successful is God's doings. The same is true of failure. Now, when we fail God, when we let God down, I think the problem arises when we think we have it figured out, when we think that we know more than what God knows. I can tell you what success isn't. Let's skip ahead here. Yes, let's go to the next one. I can tell you what success is not. You know, many people understand success by describing its opposite. And I think oftentimes we gauge our success or our failure on our own emotions. And our emotions get the best of us. And we start telling ourselves, I'm no good. We start telling ourselves, I have nothing left. We start telling ourselves that God's not going to use me anymore. We start telling ourselves that really, there's really nothing that we have to offer. Really. But is achievement ever in being better than other people? Is it ever in comparing our situation with someone else and saying, now that is success. Boy, I wish I had that. Doesn't God measure our success? I mean, I feel like I'm preaching to myself here. But doesn't God measure our success here? I mean, why do we compare our whether we're successful or not according to other people? I mean, God has them measured for a certain success. And chances are, the successful person over here is saying, boy, I wish I had his success. You know, there's something he does that's so well. Man, I sure wish I had that. So it's never in comparing ourselves with other people. So the last one here, what does success look like? If I might offer maybe a suggestion. I think true success does bring about result. I think it's got to be somewhat tangible. But you know something? Sometimes success cannot be measured. Sometimes it's not easily seen. Sometimes other people fail to see it. We fail to see it. Who serves as the outside thermometer of success? Isn't God the one who serves as that thermometer? Aren't we successful according to God's terms? And we're so busy admitting our failures to God, and He's saying, no, actually you're quite successful. You know something? Oh, you may have messed up here, but you're the man for over here. You're the woman, and I'm going to use you. I don't care what you say about yourself. In my eyes, you are a success because of what Jesus Christ has done. Folks, we went a little over this morning, but we had a lot of great things in this service that I think made it very meaningful. I had contemplated cutting this one short, but I feel there was nothing I could leave out. Let's grow in the Lord together. Let's allow Him to use us in a great way. And, as we move along and get stronger in Christ, let's not be afraid to fess up and admit our failures. Because I really do believe that the Bible tells us that that's when we move on. Because He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So now we begin again. Then we're, now we're all powerful because Jesus has filled us with His Spirit again. And now we're ready and dressed for success. And that's what we're talking about this morning. I want to pray, we'll sing, and I invite you to come join me down the aisle and admit your failures, but also admit as to how God has turned your failure into success. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us and giving us second chance after second chance. Father, we could have named this sermon this morning The Burning Bush and the Second Chance, and because that's what you did with Moses. And we thank you that we find so many words of wisdom and encouragement here that we can do the same. In the name of Jesus, thank you for loving us. Amen.